message. I don't know if I'd say it's an evangelistic message, a missions message. I think it's about just about any kind of topic you can think of this evening. But I hope and pray. My prayer is this, is that the message that you hear tonight is something that's a topic that I preached around. I got more notes probably than these two pages here in 2 Kings in chapter 18. I have more notes written on this portion of my Bible than I do anywhere, because I've preached from this chapter and this portion and this idea and this thought a multitude of times. And I want to revisit this thought this evening. The Lord began to touch my heart yesterday to bring this. This was in my morning devotion on Saturday. And I really want to bring this thought to you today as we begin to look at the Lord's altar, at the altar. Now, before you think we're talking about the altar made with hands, we may not be talking about that tonight. We may not be necessarily talking about the altar that was built inside the tabernacle and then the temple later on. But we are talking about an altar this evening that I believe needs to stir our hearts and stir our minds. Once you get your Bibles open, 1 Kings chapter 18, we'll ask you to stand as we honor the reading of the Word of God. 1 Kings chapter 18, and then we'll stand as we honor the reading of the Word of God. If you are so willing and able to this evening, would be much appreciated. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 25, the Bible says that Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, "Choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first. For ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under." They took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and they called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, "O Baal, hear us." But there was no voice, nor any that answered, and they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is uninjured, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked." And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied unto the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, and there was neither voice nor any to answer nor any that regarded. Elijah said unto all the people, "Come near unto me." And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Father in heaven, we come to you again and ask you to bless this message, Father. We pray that you would prick our hearts in a mighty way. Dear Lord, I pray that if we be found wanting in our lives this evening as born again believers in Christ, and Lord, you would surely and certainly convict us tonight and allow us, dear God, to make the sudden repairs in our life, make the repairs in our heart, dear Father, that we may worship you in spirit and truth. Help us evaluate ourselves and not our neighbors, not our spouses. But Father, help us examine our own lives to see whether we be in the faith, lest we be reprobate in our life and reprobate in our service. Father, we give you honor, glory, and praise this evening. In Jesus Christ's name, we do ask these things. Amen. And amen. Thank you so much. Please be seated. Beloved, we're all acquainted with the events of the 18th chapter of 1 Kings. We know it quite well. You've probably read it a half a thousand times, I would have imagined. It is one of my favorite portions of Scripture, the events that take place here, what happens, the mockery that we find there in verse 27. And we look at verse 27 and we mock it out, and we sit there and we say, "Oh, you know, Elijah was taking a jab at him, and boy, that's funny." And he's sitting over there mocking him out, and the Bible's clear. The Bible says that he was mocking them. But there's more than the mockery that Elijah was doing in verse 27, my friend. Elijah was proving a point. Elijah makes certain little quips, if you will, about their God that they follow, this God Baal. It's the same God that they worshipped in the book of Genesis in Nimrod in Babel. It's the same God that the Hebrews built when Moses was on Mount Sinai. It's the same God. Baal is the antithesis of who God and who the Lord Jesus Christ is, and he is the representative, if you will, whether his name is Ashtaroth, whether his name is Molech, it does not matter. Baal is this pagan god, and he's an idol that people worship, filled with flesh, filled with lust, and filled with pride. What he's proven here in verse 27, Elijah's making it crystal clear, not only unto the 450 prophets of Baal, but he's making it, he's proven it before the king, and he's proven it before every resident of Israel there. When he says unto them, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked." You know what his proof was there? He was proving that this God that you're following is not omnipresent, he is not omniscient, and he is not omnipotent. He is not God Almighty. He is not the real God. He is not the God of this world. He is no more of a God than the God of this world, being Satan himself, of whom they were following. So we're well acquainted with the events of this chapter. The mighty prophet Elijah is challenging the pagan prophets of Baal to a match before the people to reveal unto them the one true and only God. Friend, Israel was living in such a way that paganism was running rampant in their days. It was running rampant throughout their country. Ahab the king had tried to, and he successfully blended two forms of worship. He tried to blend the worship of God with the worshiping of Baal, this pagan god. Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 8 tells us, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. And as a result of this pluralistic type of worship, God sent a drought, a famine into the land. If you'll turn back one chapter in 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 1, the Bible says, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. So here we have this great drought, this three-year drought, where neither dew nor rain nor moisture nor nothing had happened in all the land. Yet some of these people are still living. Obviously, they had laid up in their store. They had laid up in storehouse somehow, some way. And I want you to understand that there are more ways to have a drought and a famine in a land than that of just food and water. We hear all the commercials, all the advents, all the pleas for us to spend £2.50, £5.50 a month to feed people in this country and that country, and I'm all for it, guys. Don't get me wrong. Send it to them. But equally so, we need to be sending something that they're having a drought in these countries of, and that's the gospel of the Lord Jesus right. Christ. Amen. Hey, I'm all for sending somebody food, but when you send them food, send them a gospel track along the way. Sure. Hallelujah to that tonight. I'm here to tell you this, guys, that there's more ways to have a drought in your life, in your country, in your neighborhood, and mind you, in your church, amen, than that of just food and water. Friend, God is not going to share his glory with anyone. We need to understand that clearly tonight. It's not just an Old Testament teaching. It's not just a New Testament teaching. God has never been in the business of sharing his glory nor his praise with anything or anyone else. He's not going to share it with England. He's not going to share it with America. He's not going to share it with the White House. He's not going to share it with Wales. He's not going to share it with the Philippines nor Philadelphia. God is not going to share his glory with no one. Amen? He's not going to share it with your spouse or children. He's not going to share it with your gym. He's not going to share it with your music, your friends, your classes. He is not sharing his glory with anything in our lives, be it a country, be it a place, be it a mindset, be it whatever it is. God is not going to share his glory, amen and amen. He says, I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, he tells us. And it's so easy to forget our purpose on this earth. It's so easy to get caught up in all the things that we want to do. And mind you, it's easy to get caught up in the things that we should be doing, amen? Good things. I'm not talking about bad things. I'm not talking about going out in the pub and carousing around. Those are wicked, sinful things. But what I am telling you tonight, it's easy for us to get caught up in just doing good things, doing better things in our life this evening. But we should never, ever forget God's place in our life, because God's not going to share his glory or his praise with another. I want you to notice first with me tonight about this altar. We see something here in the events of 1 Kings chapter 18 that I think you and I need to take personal. There's sometimes we say, I knew about a month or so ago I was preaching, I used that illustration of, I had that picture of me hitting that quarterback in college, and I made it crystal clear with everybody, you know, that I wanted to break that quarterback in half is what I wanted to do. I wanted to hit him so hard, I think I even used, I wanted to see snot bubbles come out of his nose. That's what, but it was nothing personal. The only reason I wanted, if he wouldn't have had that ball, I wouldn't have wanted to hit him. It wasn't personal, right? He just wanted to get the ball. That's it. Get the ball away from him. Don't want to hit him anymore. That's just the life. That's the way it is. It was not personal. But my friend, this message tonight, I want you to take personally. Tonight it is personal. It's personal to each and every one of us. It's personal from God. It's written from heaven. It's written in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a message that I think that we need to take on board and not just look at our country, not just look at our village, not just look at our towns and look at our families and look at our people, but I think we need to look within ourselves this evening and evaluate our life tonight and find out exactly where we are and how our altar is doing. Look there, if you will. I want you to notice that the first thing that we find as if this altar of God was broken down. Look in verse 30 with me where we left off in our reading of our text tonight. The Bible says, "And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord." Now read these next words with me. "That was broken down." Remember, God said that he would not share his glory with anyone. It's his glory and his glory alone. Two worships cannot dwell in the same land. Jesus Christ said, "No man can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. Friend, that is a human nature. It is an absolute truth. It is something that is real. It is something that is certain, that you're not going to share that love. Even in every country in the history of mankind, every single country that has attempted to split and to share God's glory, you always find one thing that happens. It is the altar of God that ends up being hated and despised. Every country that tries to compromise the teaching of the Holy Scripture, that tries to break it down and water it down and present a watered-down gospel and clip things out of the Bible and say, this doesn't apply to us, and metaphoricalize every single thing that there is, every single country that has done this, every church that has done this, it's not the pagan altar that suffers, but it's the altar of God that suffers. Beloved, in the days of Elijah here, while Ahab was king, there was a famine in the land because God's altar is broken, or at least it was breaking down. And yet Baal's altar, buddy, it was in perfect shape. It was well visited and well maintained. You see, my friend, I'm here to tell you tonight that the result of trying to split that time was that the altar of God is the one that suffered. We find it in the world today. We find it to be natural today that any time you try to split that love in half and share God's praise, it's the altar of God that is forsaken. You go back in your mind to the days of Josiah, which I know is quite the years after the days of Elijah, and Israel was in the depth of a backslidden state. And the Bible tells us that when that word of God was found, and Shaphan, the scribe there, took it and read that thing to Josiah the king, yet an 8-year-old boy who became king. And what did they start doing? They started cleaning up the temple. What was inside the temple? Pagan paraphernalia, if you will. The grove and the idols were put inside that temple. People were coming to temple. But what were they doing? They were worshiping pagan gods. It wasn't worshiping the one true God. As a matter of fact, the Word of God had been lost somewhere in the temple. But when the Word of God was found, they started removing those pagan idols, those pagan paraphernalia, and those things that were being utilized to worship this false god. You can't share God's glory with anyone. You're not going to share it with this or with that. You're not going to say, well, I'll worship God like this man right here according to the Bible, but I'm going to sidestep and go over here and I'm going to worship this. It won't happen, my friend. One of them is going to suffer. And 9 times out of 10, if not 100 times out, it's always the altar of God that suffers. And beloved, we could spend all day long revealing the broken down altar of the Lord in our land. We could talk about the lack of church attendance in the United Kingdom and in America. We could talk about the estimated church closures that we found in our own country right here, that at one time it was one church here in Wales that was closing down every single week. We could talk about the 1,400 to 1,800 ministers that leave the ministry every single month in the United States of America. We could talk about the 1.5% of those who attend a church on a given Sunday, and the 55% of those who deny Jesus Christ, and the 70% of young people today who proclaim themselves to have zero affiliation with religion and claim that there is no God. 70% of those 17 years old to 29 say in the United Kingdom say that there is no God. We could reveal the broken altar and the status that we are in today all night long, but the reality is this: the world needs the same thing that Elijah needed in his day. Our world today in 2019 needs the same thing that Elijah and that group needed in the days of Ahab the king. They need a great moving of the Holy Spirit of God. They need something. They need revival flames to fall down upon them. They need that element that brings a soul to the foot of the cross, revealing their sin and the dire need of a Savior. That's what we need today, and that's what they needed then. Nothing has changed, my friend. But unfortunately, look in our own world today. We look in our own life and even in our Christian life. And guys, I'm preaching to Christians tonight. I'm not preaching to lost, dying people this evening. I'm telling us as Bible believers this evening what we need. Amen. I'm not telling you what your neighbor needs. I'm telling you what you need and what I need in this world. We need, my mom would say, we need a swift kick up the backside is what we need. Amen. We need that revival fire from the Holy Spirit to fall upon us and convict us and reveal unto us that maybe it's not just the altars of our country that is broken down. Maybe it's the altar upon our own heart that is broken down this evening. The altar of God is broken down in our hearts more so that I'm even seeing in our world today. If you study out altars in the Bible, do you know what you're going to find out? You're going to find that God, now listen carefully, if you study out, I taught this 6 years ago, Carol, this very statement I'm about to make, this thought, probably wasn't this message, but this thought. You study out altars in the Word of God. You go back and you look and you study out those altars all the way from the first one built all the way to the last one. God never fails on an altar that was in a state of disrepair. If you're wondering right now why the Holy Spirit of God is not moving in your life, and maybe He's not moving in your personal life and your personal situations, and maybe you're praying and pleading and praying and pleading and praying and pleading and wanting God to do something, to open doors, to do this, to do that in your life, and it just seems like nothing's happened, one or two things may be going on. I'm not saying it's an absolute, but maybe God's just buying time. Listen, our time is not God's time. He's going to open the doors when He's ready to, amen? And if we try to do anything differently, we're going to mess it up. But at the same time, guys, we need to understand that if the altar upon the table of our own heart tonight is broken down, God's not going to fall out on that altar. That altar has to be removed. It has to be repaired. Listen, it can't be an altar of disrepair. It can't be in a disrepaired state, my friend. And so Elijah makes this point here. I mean, I want you to get an idea of what time it was. Elijah didn't mock them out. These pagans had jumped up and down and cut themselves, and they've acted a fool all day long trying to get their no God to do something. And now it was time of the evening offering. About 6 p.m., right around sundown it is. Now it's time for the evening offering. And yet Elijah takes this broken altar. All right? He takes the time to build it up again.
Right.
So what does Elijah do with the broken altar? He built it back up. Look there in verse 31 through 32. He says, Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. You know what Elijah did? Elijah built an altar, number one, in the name of the Lord. He didn't build an altar in his own name. He didn't build an altar in his own image. He didn't build an altar in his own mindset. He didn't build an altar in his own ideas, his own glory. He built an altar in the name of the Lord, my friend. He repaired the altar that was broken down. And that's the key tonight. Elijah did not build one in the name of mankind or build one in the name of anything else, but he built it in the Lord. Why did he build an altar in the name of the Lord? Because, clearly, God has already said, my glory shall I not give to another. Friend, we need to repair. We need to build up the altars of the Lord's in our heart. We need to build up the altar of the Lord's in our homes. We need to build up the altar of the Lord's in our heads and in our hands, my friend. But especially in our hearts tonight, the altar of the Lord that is to be in our heart every day, every night, every hour. Verse 33, the very first part, the Bible says, not only did he build an altar in the name of the Lord, but verse 33, the Bible says, and he put the wood, watch these next 2 words, in order. 1 Corinthians 14:40 says, let all things be done decently and in order. Verse 33 states that Elijah put the altar, he put the wood in order. in order, my friend. Listen, if we are going to see lives in order, churches planted, if we're going to see souls saved across the world and across our country and in our village and in our area, if we're going to do something for the Great Commission in this world to do that we are commanded to do, we must start building up and repairing the breaches of the altar of God that is in our heart. And it has to be put in order. God is not a God of confusion. God is not going to fall out and bless something that is out of order or in a state of disrepair. My friend, our home needs to be in order with the Lord as well. Our hands is the image of our works. Our works need to be in order. Our head is the image of our thoughts, and our thoughts need to be in order. Beloved, our home, my friend, that is the image, if you will, of our walk and who and what we are. According to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 7, that's our entire life that needs to teach our children. Amen. They need to be in order, routine and scheduled and well balanced in this life. And that's when God is going to begin to move upon a repaired altar, taken out of the state of disrepair. So by way of introduction to our final point tonight, and I'll get to my closing comments in just a short while, I want us to look at the next few verses that we hear. First off, we see that the altar is broken down in verse 30. Verses 31 and 32, we find that Elijah built up that altar. But the first part of 33, we see how he built it up. He put it in order. Now look at verse 33 through 35 with me. And the Bible says, and he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels of water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and onto the wood. And he said, do it the second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water ran about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. I want you to stay with me right here. Pay attention, don't lose me, don't take a nap. I wanted you to remember what on earth was going on in this time. Okay, now listen, we went away last summer. We went to preach a camp in the state, things that we did. And when we got back, there had no rain whatsoever we had. I think we didn't have any rain at all in July and most of August here. And let me tell you something. We got back, our garden was dead as 4 a.m. It was as brown gets, man. I mean, dead. I immediately started watering it. I mean, I hadn't even got luggage out of the thing. I started watering our garden. Went the next day down to Wilkes, I think it was, and got some seed and got some fertilizer. I put it on my grass, and I started watering. Every single day I'm watering. Every evening I'm watering. I mean, I'm doing it and doing it and doing it. Me and my neighbor were talking. He's like, yeah, I'm in the same boat. He's watering his. I'm watering mine. And then he said, you know, we've got to be careful because they're probably going to put a water ban on us here pretty soon. And sure enough, about a day and a half later, they put a water ban on us. And I was just starting to see some green come back. But then we got a little bit of rain one day, and I went out there and I watered some more because I figured it rained, the water ban be off. And man, I'm telling you right now, but you could find, right? Because, you know, we don't get enough rain here, right? Anyway, so we missed rain for 4 weeks and they put a ban on it. But anyway, that's beside the point. This wasn't 4 weeks without rain. This is 3 years. It's 3.5 years without rain. This was a period of time where rain was a commodity probably worth more than gold, if you will. I want you to think about what is going on as you read in 1 Kings 17 and 18. Remember what's happening in these years, what has gone by. Not so much as even dew had fallen to the ground. There was a massive drought and there was a famine on top of it in the land. And Elijah just took 12 barrels of water and dumped it around the altar, dumped it on top of the altar, filled that trench up with it, and the bullock as well. Now, guys, it's one thing to assume that he did that to prove that God can come through. We heard people say, well, you know, he says he just wet that thing down just to prove that God can light a wet substance on fire. I don't believe that at all. That doesn't even preach good. I know evangelists try to say, oh, that's good preaching, but it ain't. Listen, God's not in the magic trick business. Can I tell you that tonight? You know, I understand. I've heard many men preach it. Well, he put all that water on there, so he proved that God can light up. Man, God created the world, everything there is in 6 days. Why does he need to light a wet object? Amen. That's not the reason. That's not even the point that Elijah's making by dumping every drop of that water in that trench and upon that altar and upon that sacrifice. I want you to think about this with me. I mean, they were at the end of a 3-year drought. Nobody knew that. Water was rare. It was a hot commodity. The prophets of Baal must have thought that this guy has lost his mind, that he was pouring, in their idea, liquid gold, life-giving substance, upon the water. Why in the world would he do this? I mean, the altar was broken down. What did he do? He built it up. But friend, the broken down altar is built up. It's built up, point number three and final point. It's built up for your body, not the bullock. It's built up, my friend, tonight for your body and your life, not the bullock. It's built up for your sacrifice and your giving and what you're willing to give unto God tonight and take away in your life, not someone else. You see, my friend, Elijah's not looking here to pull a parlor trick. What Elijah's doing, he's saying, look, I'm all in. Before the Lord wants anything in our life, he would have us give us our life unto him. God is interested in having you and I on the altar. Elijah was exercising unfeigned faith. He was draining the well dry, trusting the Lord provide. Elijah said this unto those people, listen, you did a song and a dance. You did all this stuff. You tried it all day long, but now it's the time of the evening offering. And look, I'm not just going to throw out here and say I believe that God will do something. I'm going to say I'm all in 100%. Beloved, our body is made up of 70% water, and he wants it. He wants you. He wants your life upon that altar. The first thing that God wants in your life is your life. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We're going over that on Wednesday nights now. Friend, their body had to be sacrificed upon the altar of the Lord, and that is our reasonable service. You see, my friend, Elijah had ran off. We understand. We know that the drought came, and God fed Elijah by a raven. He fed Elijah by a widow. He did all these different things. He took care of his man during this drought. And I'm fully convinced. And some people say, well, I don't know where they got the water. He must have gone down to the Mediterranean and had those guys take four trips down the Mediterranean there, if you will, and pour all those 12 barrels of water on there. I don't believe that for nothing. I don't believe it for two reasons. Number one, the Bible tells me that it was the time of the evening sacrifice. Okay? I've been to Mount Carmel. I've been to where that thing has happened, and I've seen how far the Mediterranean Sea is from that point. They ain't making that trip back and forth and that sacrifice be performed on time. Remember, God's a God of what? He's a God of order. Amen? I'm fully convinced tonight that the 12 barrels of water that Elijah had was the water that God himself provided to him to sustain him throughout. It was what was left for the 3 years of that famine and that drought. And Elijah said, this is what I got to have to live off of. And you know what? Here it is. It's all yours, God. You see, beloved, without repeating the story about and the events of the Lord drinking the cup for us, that we know He did that because of separation from the Father. I want you to think about what he had done and what he went through in order for you and I to have salvation. The Lord wants us fully and wholly. That cup of the Lord that Jesus Christ is speaking about in the Garden of Gethsemane, we understand it wasn't the crucifixion, it wasn't the scourging, the platting, the mockery. It wasn't that. It wasn't even the betrayal. It was simply the fact that God the Son and God the Father had to be separated one of another for a three-hour time. That had to happen for Christ to pay the ultimate part of sin. God's eyes, who are purer than our eyes, can't look upon iniquity. And Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, had to become sin for us. And therefore, God the Father had to turn his back on his only Son for the only time in eternity for it ever happened. It'll never happen again. But that's the cup that Jesus Christ said, if there be another way, let this cup pass from me. The separation from the Father and the Son. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. The Lord wants us holy. The Lord wants us fully. The Lord wants us surely. The Lord wants us completely surrendered to him. And so I'm asking you this question tonight, and I'll be done. Are you longing for a visitation, a visit from the Lord? Are you searching for an answer in your life? Are you, look, I mean, when's the last time that God reached down and just touched that heart of yours in a magnificent way? But beloved, I'm going to ask you, is your altar in a state of disrepair? I mean, you know, what does your altar need this evening? Does it need to be built back up? Are you willing to render your body and place it upon the altar of the Lord in the best manner that is pleasing to God? Are you willing tonight to say, God, here's my heart, here's my life, here I am, all that I am. I'm not what I should be, but I'm not what I used to be, but I know you know what I can be. Can you take me inside this altar this evening as my reasonable service? That altar is a place of sacrifice. That altar is a place that we place our bodies in this temporal life that God laid down his for the eternal. So, beloved, are you willing to say with Elijah, I'm all in? Are you willing to say, this is all I have, and I'm giving it to you? And unless we go, unless you are willing to do that tonight, you need to ask yourself, search your heart this evening of where you are. Are you going to be one of those ones who say, well, you know what, at least I'm saved? Or are you going to be that one that says, Elijah, right, that said with Elijah, I'm all in. Here's my heart, it's in a state of disrepair, I'm going to build it back up again. Here's my heart, I'm building it back up, and when I build that heart, that altar back up in my life, I'm going to put my body, and Lord, I'm going to serve you faithfully. I'm going to serve you fully for the sake of souls in this country, in this community, in our town, in our village, wherever they may be, at work, the gym, wherever in your life, for the sake of their eternal placement and their eternal souls, I'm going to build my heart back up and place my body there, and Lord, I'll go and do whatever you would have me to do, wherever you have me to do it, and however you would have me to do it. Search your own hearts tonight as to whether what state the altar of God is in your life. Will you bow your heads this evening? Father in heaven, we thank you, dear Lord, for the opportunity to be here this evening. We thank you for this time together. We pray that you would please touch our hearts this evening. Father, I pray that every soul would evaluate their life and look back at the last time when you sincerely and dearly spoke to their hearts. Father, if we would examine our lives and examine ourselves this evening and find out that altar upon our heart tonight, Lord, have we tried to share it with another? Father, has it been broken down because of trying to split time with something else in this world, in this life? Father, I pray that whatever needs to be repaired or built back up again, I ask you to move magnificently this evening. Move inside of our hearts and our lives. Father, tonight I pray that once that altar is built back up, that it will be an altar built for the Lord, but place our body upon it. That, Lord, we may do that which is pleasing in this life that you've given us. Lord, we may serve you with gladness, and that we may be a witness unto the lost and dying. That, Father, we may be able to aid and help those in our lives, those in our sphere of influence. And Father, bring them unto the glorious gospel. Lord, we give you honor, glory, and praise, and thank you for who and what you are. We ask these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. I hope and pray tonight God was good to you through the preaching and teaching of his word. Amen.